give into some reasons why I don't think Acts 15 and Galatians 2 are the same account. Now, having said that, I think this is one of those topics that everybody needs to study it through for themselves and, you know, come to your own conclusions on it. In the scheme of how we understand the body of Christ and where it begins, it's not going to change anything in regards to that. Mm-hmm. You know, so in that sense, it's not what I would call major in that regard. But I think it's pretty important to really work it through and to have everything in the correct chronology, because I think it helps you to maybe have a good understanding of what the rest of the book of Acts is going to be.
Well, for the glory of the Word of God, too.
That's true.
Otherwise, well, the Word can't work effectually in us.
No.
Sound doctrine is built one verse at a time and one word at a time.
It is.
And the wording here is pretty specific. It's just that we read right past it.
Oftentimes we do. Oftentimes we do. Now, you know, before I get into talking about that, last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about some of Paul's journeys to Jerusalem, or his Jerusalem visits. And I didn't talk about any of the Jerusalem visits that occur after Acts 18, although there is some. What I focused on was between, you know, what I focused on were specific visits that take place before Acts 18, or up through Acts 18. And what I proposed was his first visit to Jerusalem. Paul records that event in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. Then he had a second visit to Jerusalem, and we saw that was in Acts 11, verse 30, all the way through chapter 12 and verse 25. Then there was a third visit. That third visit, I believe, was this one that we're studying tonight in Acts 15. Actually, that visit would go through the entire chapter pretty much of Acts 15. Then I believe there's a fourth visit that concerns us in, as far as the study goes tonight. That was in Acts 18, verse 22. And I think that visit coincides with Galatians chapter 2. Now, that's the way I see it at the present. And I'm going to phrase it that way because everything is always susceptible to getting more knowledge on a topic, and more knowledge leading to a change of opinion, right? So, with that in mind, I want to start laying out why I believe Acts 15 and Galatians 2 are not the same visit, and why I think one takes place later than the other. So, for anyone that has our study Bible with the notes in it, I'm really working off of some of the notes in Acts 15 on this topic. Now, let's take a hand. We have one hand in Acts 15 and one hand in Galatians chapter 2, because we'll be back and forth between those two books quite a bit. It's kind of hard not to be back and forth between two different books when you're studying and comparing something. So I want to start here with Galatians 2:1. Galatians 2:1. We read here, Paul says, "Then after 14 years, again I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, having taken with me also Titus." Now last week we looked at this 14-year time frame that Paul's referencing. recall that the date actually takes you back to Galatians 1:15, the time frame when he was separated from his mother's womb. His mother's womb there being a reference to the nation and it, the nation of Israel's religious system. When he was separated from that religious system 14 years after that.
Does that have to renounce his Jewishness necessarily, right? Or
so he's being separated out of Israel's religious system.
That is extremely significant for us.
Well, it is. It is, because as we continue to look through the book of Acts, we're going to see that Paul's being separated from Israel's religious system is what really ushers in this dispensation.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so that is a significant thing. So it's 14 years after that event.
We should make as much out of that as we do about studying.
We should.
To show yourself a warfare approved, right division. In other words, this whole thing is on par with that, even though.
Right. It's a biggie.
Yeah.
So that would be 11 years after Galatians 1:18. You know, he went 3 years after his separation to see Peter. He had been in Damascus, in Arabia, to learn certain things from the Lord. After he had learned certain things, he had went up to see Cephas, conveyed some information to him. He didn't see any of the other apostles while he was there. He did see James, the half-brother of Jesus. But he did not see John, for instance. So that we know that's a different visit than what's in Galatians 2. So 11 years after that, he goes back to Jerusalem. And as he goes to Jerusalem, we read he takes Barnabas with him and also Titus. Now, it's interesting that he records it this way, that he's taking Barnabas and Titus with him. Go with me to Acts 15 and verse 2. Acts 15, verse 2. It says, when Paul and Barnabas had a major argument and debate with them, the ecclesia appointed Paul and Barnabas and some others from among them to go up to meet with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this point of disagreement. Now, it's interesting. You have that they took, that is Paul and Barnabas and some others from among them that are going up.
Not
Titus. Well, it doesn't mention Titus. It's interesting because Titus isn't mentioned this early in the book of Acts. It's not until you get a number of chapters later where Titus even comes upon this.
We're not familiar with Timothy, whose genealogy is given his mother and grandmother.
Right, Timothy's about to be introduced in the book of Acts where we are. Right. So, it's interesting that you have these Jews who are disputing with the ecclesia at Antioch of Syria. And they appointed, they were appointed or determined by them to go up to Jerusalem. That's a significant thing. They're appointed by the church in Antioch to go up to talk to the Jews in Jerusalem. But according to Paul's account, he took Titus with him. And if you go back to Galatians 2 for a second, going back to Galatians 2:1, you have Titus, and I want to look at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised.
And it's not being a Greek?
Being a Greek. He's being a Greek. Yeah, Galatians 2:3.
Oh, 3?
Yeah.
I haven't watched them.
Okay. Yeah. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, this is a significant thing because the issue in Jerusalem is circumcision. And this idea of Paul taking an uncircumcised Gentile to the elders in Jerusalem before they've had any hearing about circumcision, to me, that just doesn't make sense on why you would do that. It's almost like, I don't want people to listen to me if I'm doing that. You almost want a hearing on the matter before you would bring Titus in. Does that make sense?
You cause a problem.
Yeah, you would not. It would be like if we're going into a Baptist church, for instance, and we get the opportunity to try to hammer out some things that we understand and come into an agreement with that denomination, right? We're going to lay out the things that we would disagree with them on. They're going to lay out the things they disagree with us on. And we're going to allow the scriptures to communicate, right? Is the very first thing I address when I go there why you don't have to be water baptized?
No.
No, they would tune me out right away.
Unless you were going down for a provocation.
Right. But if you're doing that, you're not going there to try to work things out. You're going there to create more disharmony. So the idea that Titus is an uncircumcised Gentile going to Jerusalem when they're going to make some kind of decision or come to some kind of an agreement about circumcision doesn't make sense. And it's interesting that this would be the first time that Titus would be in Scripture and he's not named in Acts 15. Not once. So I just don't think this is talking about Titus here. I don't think that's one of the individuals with Paul in Acts 15. Now, the other thing I think that's interesting to note, nowhere do we have the idea that anybody at this meeting is uncircumcised. There's no reference of anybody at the meeting as being uncircumcised. And again, we have to understand, based off of, I mean, it doesn't tell us where in Jerusalem they're meeting. It could be in a lot of places. But there's, if it's a synagogue, for instance, they're not going to allow an uncircumcised Gentile into it. If it's the temple, they're definitely not allowing an uncircumcised Gentile there. Now, it doesn't say that it is one of those places where they're meeting. I'm kind of reading that maybe into it. But the whole point is, I think it's a significant thing that Titus is mentioned in Galatians 2, and he is not mentioned in Acts 15. And what's mentioned in Galatians 2 is that he's uncircumcised. That becomes a big thing. The second point I want to bring up is in Galatians 2:2, if you want to go there, Galatians 2:2. Somebody read that.
And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or have run in vain.
Notice what Paul is saying. He says he went up, according to King James, by revelation. This he has with an unveiling, which is really what the word means, an unveiling or a revealing. Revealing is not a bad rendering. But Paul is saying that he went to Jerusalem in agreement or in accordance with a revelation he received or an unveiling of some things that he has received. But that's not what's said in Acts 15. If you go back to Acts 15, look at verse 2. That's right. It's going to be by an appointment. And in Acts 15, verse 2, it says, when Paul and Barnabas had a major argument and debate with them, the ecclesia appointed Paul and Barnabas and some others from among them to go up to meet with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this point of disagreement. In other words, in Acts, Luke is saying they're there by an appointment from the church in Antioch. The church at Antioch selected the individuals they wanted to go down to represent them. But Paul doesn't say that in Galatians 2. He's saying the reason he went is he received an unveiling or a revelation that he was to go. He was in agreement with that revelation. To be appointed or to have something revealed to you is not the same. It's not. There's a distinction there. Right. And that's the whole point. One is a human selection, and the other one is a divine selection. And I think Luke and Paul are very specific. In Acts, Luke is very specific. They were appointed. In Galatians, Paul is very specific that it came from Jesus himself, from the celestials. So, again, there's a difference, and I think the difference is significant there. Now, it's interesting, the third point I want to make, again in Galatians 2, okay. Now I went up in agreement with an unveiling and explained to them the evangel which I am proclaiming among the Gentiles, yet privately to those of repute, lest somehow I should be racing or ran for nothing. Paul here is saying that he communicated to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, Peter, John, James, and whoever else is there, right? He's saying that he communicated to them the evangel which he has been proclaiming to the Gentiles. It's an evangel that none of them were aware of, except for maybe Cephas. And we would really have to question if Cephas is even aware of it. Because, again, depending with what you do with, and again, I think Acts 13 takes place after Galatians 1:18. I think Acts 10 takes place after Galatians 1:18. Yeah. So, you know, when you look at that, what Paul communicated to Cephas after he had been in Arabia, we don't know. But he communicated some things to Cephas there. What it was, he doesn't tell us in Galatians 1. And the scriptures don't tell us anywhere else. We know when Cephas goes to Cornelius, he has to have a vision. And the vision tells him certain things he did not know. And then he also had to have communicated to him that he needed to go to a Gentile. So Paul here is communicating some information that we could probably be on pretty safe ground saying that none of them know. He's communicating some things to them that they haven't heard, that's unique to them, that is something that Paul has received that they have not. I think that's a pretty significant thing. Now, back in Acts 15, look at verse 4. Somebody want to read that?
When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God has done with them.
Now, it's interesting. What Paul does report here, and Barnabas and the others that are with them, what they do report is the things that they've done with the Gentiles, right? Done among the Gentiles, but in particular, what they're reporting is literally the signs and miracles that he's performed amongst them. But go down to verse 12. If somebody wants to read that.
Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them.
So this gives us an insight as to what it was that Paul and Barnabas were communicating. What they were communicating in Acts 15 is the signs and miracles that God has done and that have been performed by Barnabas and Paul among the Gentiles. Now, let me ask something. Is communicating the evangel the same thing as communicating about signs and miracles?
No.
They're not the same thing.
One is the old program.
Right. And again, there is another difference. In Galatians, Paul is specific. We went there to communicate the evangel that has been given to me. In Acts 15, they went there to talk about some things that they have done among the Gentiles, and then later in the passage we have the clarification about what was done among the Gentiles by Barnabas and Paul.
Okay, but by James, perhaps. Well, going to do with the passage.
Well, Luke is the one that's recording the information for us.
Right, but wait a moment. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. And then he says, Simeon, which I think is Simon,
right,
Peter, right?
Right.
Has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles, take out of them a people for his name." In this degree, then he quotes this verse.
Right.
So he is giving a synopsis of what's going on here.
Right.
From their perspective.
Right.
But I think it's in accordance with what Paul was saying.
I think it's in accordance with what he's saying, and he goes further on to explain how it is that he worked among the Gentiles.
Right.
The signs of miracles. No mention of another gospel. You know, what he does say in verse 7, so we are fair. Verse 7, after it had been much debate, Peter said to them, "Men, brothers, you are familiar that Elohim chose me to proclaim to the Gentiles so they would hear the message of the evangel and believe." But it's Peter that's recounting an evangelistic message, not Paul.
Right.
And that's my point. Okay? as far as the record in Acts 15 goes, the evangel that's been proclaimed is the one that Peter proclaimed. What Paul is talking about with Barnabas is that they have done signs and miracles among the Gentiles, and many Gentiles believed because of those signs and miracles. It's two different things.
But with a different gospel.
No, he doesn't say what gospel.
No.
And it doesn't elaborate it here. It doesn't even say he proclaimed a gospel there. He just said what he did among the Gentiles. What did he do? Signs and miracles, as far as the Acts 15 record is concerned. In Galatians 2, what he went there for specifically is to explain to them the evangel that he is proclaiming, the gospel that he is proclaiming among the Gentiles. We know that that gospel that he's proclaiming among the Gentiles, that evangel that he's proclaiming to them, is different than the evangel or the gospel that Peter or James would proclaim. It's a different gospel. Now, when I say that, there's going to be some things that are similar within it. Because all people are going to be saved in any dispensation based off of what Christ accomplished for them, right? Just because of that simple fact, there's going to be some similarity. But Peter and Paul do not proclaim the same things. Peter is dealing with a covenant people who are in a covenant relationship with God, that hence circumcision is a major issue. It's a sign of a covenant. And that's why, for instance, you have some people saying they can't even be saved unless they're circumcised. Because unless they're under the covenant, then they're not God's people. That's a big issue here. So the issue that they're trying to get at is, can somebody have a relationship with God outside of circumcision? That's the issue in Acts 15. In Galatians 2, Paul is way beyond that idea. He lambastes the church in Galatia for even giving credence to the fact that they would have to be circumcised. He lambastes them for keeping feast days and so on. He says he's afraid of them because they're doing such things. So they're not talking the same things here. Paul has progressed by Galatians 2 well beyond what's being talked about in Acts 15, I believe.
They still can't let go.
They can't let go. They can't let go. And
it's just like now when you hear on the radio, preachers talking about sending in your tithes.
They can't let go.
They'll be saying something that sounds really good, and all of a sudden that comes up, and it's like,
And then they don't even have it correct on how to do the tithe system, which is the killer. You know? You're right, though. I mean, they just can't let go of it. That's why, for instance, whenever I was in a denomination group, when I read Romans 6, I automatically read water. Because the word baptism always meant water. I couldn't comprehend that it could be anything different. Right? My understanding was that it had to be water. Even though very clearly in the passage, water's not an element there. Death is.
No, what you're looking at, you were Jesus and what he did with
that's,
water.
That's right. That's right. You're looking at it from an understanding that doesn't take into account right division.
Correct.
And then it's living water, like drinking at the springs of living water. It's not water.
Yeah, you know, you have all this reasoning in your mind, but it just doesn't add up with what the scripture says. And the thing here in Acts 15 is for Paul and Barnabas, or I should say Barnabas and Paul, to be recounting signs and miracles is not the same thing as Paul and Barnabas communicating the evangel. It's a totally different thing. And I think we kind of sometimes read into it, well, he must have been communicating the evangel, even though Acts never says that. Now, the fourth thing here. In Galatians 2, if somebody could read verse 2 again.
And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain.
Okay, how did Paul communicate the gospel? Privately, right? Is Acts 15 a private setting?
No, big conference.
It's not private in the least little way.
Setting with a great patient.
Right.
Couldn't be private.
Right.
Hash it all out. No.
Right. Let's look at a few verses in Acts 15. In verse 4. And they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the ecclesia and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things Elohim had done with them. So let's get this specific. Who's present in Galatians 2?
Titus.
Barnabas. Paul. Who's representing
James.
Peter, James, and
John. Yeah, John. Later in the chapter.
Peter, James, and John. So you've got six people, right? Three on each side. But you don't have that in Acts. In Acts, you have the entire ecclesia there. That would be the entire church of Jerusalem is at the meeting.
It was a private meeting with only six people present, probably.
Right. You also have in Jerusalem all the living apostles. Notice I didn't say 12, because there's not 12 of them anymore, because James has already been executed. You have the elders, of which James is one. It's interesting, too, to note in Acts 15, because this is an ecclesiastical setting, who's running the meeting? Who's the elder of the church at Jerusalem? But there's another reason why he's running it, too. Who is James? The half-brother of Jesus. Let's stop and think about this for a second now. Okay? Jerusalem is to be what? Where the kingdom is going to be set up, right? The government itself is going to rule and to reign out of Jerusalem, am I right?
Yes.
Now, who's supposedly going to be the king within that setting ultimately?
Right.
Well, ultimately they think the Messiah is.
Right.
Right? But if the Messiah is not there, then who would be the next one representing that government?
Also,
nope. Who's in charge of a kingdom if the king is away? Kingly succession.
The son. Oh.
Well, but Jesus doesn't have a son.
Be a brother.
The oldest brother. The oldest sibling. Who would that be?
James.
That's why James is in charge, folks. Okay? It's not by accident. Okay? Now, within this setting, James, who's running the meeting because it's taking place in Jerusalem, where they're expecting a kingdom to be set up. He's overseeing it for the king who's away, right? this is a public setting with the entire ecclesia, all of the apostles, and all of the elders of the church in Jerusalem. That's not privately to those who seem to be of reputation. That's a public setting. So in Galatians, you have six people present. In Acts, you probably have over 1,000 present. Well, definitely you have over 1,000 because you have 3,000 that are saved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost.
I just thought it was all the elders and elders conference.
No, it says by the ecclesia. So you have a large segment of people there. So I think there's a huge difference there. One is a very small, intimate setting. One is a very large setting. Now, we do know some of the individuals at this meeting. One of them is Silas, because he's going to be appointed later on to go with Paul from the church at Jerusalem. He's definitely there. He'd be one of the elders. He's also referenced as a prophet. So I think it's interesting when you start looking into that and delving into that. There's another point I want to bring up, and we'll probably make this one maybe our last point, depending how long it takes me to develop the idea. The fifth one, in Galatians 3 and 4, Galatians 2, verses 3 and 4. Somebody could read those.
But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage.
Okay. Here in verses 3 and 4, what happened? Well, you had some individuals who came to Antioch, and they tried to bring the believers in Antioch back under bondage, right? But in Acts 15, look at verse 5.
There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.
Okay, so where do the individuals that create the problem come from in this passage? Where are they?
The Pharisees.
They're in Jerusalem, and they've come from among themselves. But in Galatians, the issue is they came to Antioch to create a problem.
Yeah, well, they're the ones that stoned Paul, probably.
Now, notice also, verse 1, now some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be delivered.
Where did they come to?
Well, that's the question. Where did they come to in Acts 15:1? Did they come to Antioch, or did they come to some area near Jerusalem or in Judea?
That's why the church, what's that phrase here?
Right.
If it's being brought on their way by the church now.
Right.
I'll bet you it is a Greek word for all that, that is just messed completely in the simplified English.
I agree with you. I think they probably did have an influence in Antioch.
They grossed them.
Right. Now here's the question. Are the ones in Acts 15 false brothers that did it? What about verse 5?
Well, I was going to say that. This is a different group of people, but there arose a certain of the sect of the Pharisees.
Okay. Okay, but where would we have an understanding that the people in verse 1 are different than the people in verse 5? They're in agreement.
Yeah, that's the whole thing. They seem to be more compliant. They're not bloodthirsty like the people in the previous chapter in verse 19 where they wanted to stone Paul.
Right.
They created this problem.
And that's very possible, but it could also be. And it's possible they could be false brothers in verse 1. And then there's a segment of the brothers or believers that are in agreement with the false brothers in verse 1. Or it's also very possible that the same people in verse 5 are the same people in verse 1.
Why the new introduction then?
Well, I don't think it's a new introduction. It's but, right? They reported all the things, but what happens is after Paul reports, there's a sect of believers from the Pharisees who say, well, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They're interjecting their thoughts. They're interrupting Paul and Barnabas.
But it's
a big belief. Right. But we have no proof that they're not believers in verse 1. It doesn't say they're not believers in verse 1.
No, the antecedent to that is in verse 19.
In verse 19?
Yeah, previous.
Right. You're saying in 15:19?
No.
14:19?
Right.
But the Jews, right? The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Right. Well, again, no. We don't know that it's the antecedent because, again, in 15, the antecedent to verse 5 really, I think, goes to verse 1.
Okay.
And that's the way I read it, at least.
It's a bit confusing at this point because there aren't any determiners.
Well, again,
there are a few descriptors in there to differentiate one from
the other. The issue is that they're teaching that you have to keep the custom of Moses and be circumcised. You have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. We know from Acts 15 that there are those within the believers of the church in Jerusalem who are teaching this. But in Acts, in Galatians 2, Paul is very clear that the individuals in Antioch are not believers. They're false brothers or false brethren. They slipped in unnoticed. But in verse 1, it doesn't lead to the idea that they came unnoticed. It says, now some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers. Not in a way that they were trying to get under the radar. They were very public with it. But I don't think that's the case in Galatians 2. I think they tried to come in unnoticed. They tried to be under the radar. They wanted to devour, if you will, their church in Antioch. They wanted to destroy it. Well, that's It's a little bit 11 years later.
Yeah.
A lot can happen in 11 years, yeah. So, that's kind of how I read it. Now, I will say, and I will say this, and I'm not saying it's 100% the way I said there, because I do believe that the way it's written, it could open it for possibly being false brothers in Acts 15:1, although it doesn't say it, and to me it doesn't read like it. But it doesn't negate it. I just think the overwhelming evidence is the other way, that it's believers that are being referenced in Acts 15:1, that they're probably the same believers that are referenced in verse 5, and those same believers in verse 5 are not false brothers. Yes.
And another. Is there another option that possibly the false brethren that Paul is talking about in Acts or in Galatians 2 would be people that Luke didn't mention in Acts 15?
I think he does mention them, and it gets to my next point. And it's verse 24, Acts 15, 24. This is why I think Acts 15, 1 is the believers in Acts 15, 5. Look at Acts 15, 24. Somebody want to read that?
For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment.
I think that's the same people in verse 1. They went out from the church in Jerusalem. That's what James is saying. With troubling words to Antioch, and they've unsettled the believers in Antioch. James is saying that they, people from the church in Jerusalem, went to Antioch and troubled the church at Antioch. No, they're the people in verse 5, I think. The ones who are teaching that you have to be circumcised and according to the custom of Moses. No, I think it's the same people.
The Pharisees
that believe. They're the believers.
Doesn't identify them as Pharisees up
here. It doesn't have to. It just says that there's some people that came out from us. Acts 15:24, they came out from us. They troubled you at Antioch. So what did they trouble them with? Well, with unsettling words, right? Troubling words. What were the troubling words? Well, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, the church at Jerusalem.
Okay, so James.
No.
Who's writing this?
Luke. He's recounting the event. James is summarizing.
Which went out from us.
Right, the church at Jerusalem.
And this isn't a continuing thing from James.
James is speaking here.
When did he add this thing? Did he say, well, return all prophecy here?
James is speaking here.
Right.
He's saying there were those that came out from us, meaning the church and the ecclesia in Jerusalem.
They apostatized.
They didn't apostatize, they went with troubling words to the church at Antioch.
Yeah.
What were the troubling words? So that's why they're having the council.
Right.
So where did the people that in Acts 15:1 come from? James is saying in verse 24, they came from Jerusalem, from among the brothers.
From among us, not from us in particular.
Right, from among us.
Right.
They have gone out from us. So that's the believers there. The believers in the church in Jerusalem. In Galatians 2, it's unbelievers who have come in. There's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. There's a difference between a brother and a false brother. There's a big difference there. And again, I think that's a problem that to try to say that it's the same event, that's a problem you have to harmonize. How can a false brother be a brother? How can one who's very open on what they're teaching be one who's tried to slip under the radar and communicate and tear something apart unnoticed?
So are we confusing a brother under the gospel of Christ with a brother under the gospel of Paul?
I don't think so. I think when Paul says false brothers, I think his idea there is it's one who's pretending to be a brother, an imitator.
They latch on to it.
Yeah, they're somebody who's pretending or playing a part for the distinct purpose to bring discord and
we're speaking of that in Acts.
We're speaking of that in Galatians. In Acts, they're brothers who do not understand that there's two different things going on yet. In their mind, the only way a person can be saved is via the law of Moses and the rite of circumcision. So there's two different issues there. That makes sense for you, Jeff?
Yeah. Yep. Thanks.
Okay. Yeah, it's tough to follow back and forth.
That's what you saw right in their shoes.
Right. But it's in Acts 15, it's the believers who are going out with the evangel they know. What's the evangel they know in Acts 15?
The law of Moses.
The law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You got to be in the covenant. You've got to be a covenant people. You can't be saved. You can't be one of God's people without it. In Galatians 2, it's false people. It's people with a ulterior motive. Mm-hmm. They're not trying to get people saved. They're trying to create discord. They're trying to tear something down. That's right. In Acts 15, I believe their intentions are pure. I believe their intentions really are, this is what we know for salvation, and you guys aren't doing it. These people are ripe. They have salvation. You've got to take them the extra step. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the issue here. Paul's saying, no, we don't need to go the extra step. This certain segment of believers who have come out of the Pharisees are saying, yes, you do. And it's like, wow, we've got a major disagreement. We need to harmonize this. And that's what they're trying to do.
One is saying, Paul is saying, have you begun in the spirit to be completed by the flesh?
Right.
And they're saying, yeah, pretty much. You can do the fleshly stuff. Yeah.
Right.
You get back to that.
So I think you know, that's the major issue going on here. In Galatians 2, Paul is very specific that it's false brothers, and they're trying to take away the liberty and the freedoms that the believers in Galatia have. I think it's interesting, too, this translation, 2:4 in Galatians. Now, this matter arose because of the false brothers with false pretenses. Who slipped in unnoticed to spy on our freedom. It doesn't use the word liberty.
Okay.
Now, freedom and liberty are two different things. Right? I'm going to mention in a second what each one means and why freedom's a better rendering. To spy on our freedom that we have in Messiah Jesus in order that they might enslave us. Freedom literally means to be free from something. Okay? Liberty is to be free to do something.
Okay?
That's right. You have freedom, you have liberty to make decisions and choices. You are freed from something. The issue in Galatia was that they wanted people to be circumcised, right? Freedom's a better word because they've been freed from that. Mm-hmm. Right? They've been free. There may become something.
And all the while.
Right. So in that sense, freedom is the better word than liberty. Liberty is free to do something. Freedom is you have been freed from something. Paul's saying we've been freed from circumcision.
Freedom is a state of being, or liberty is an action.
That's correct.
Because he's considering circumcision and the law a bondage.
Right. So you've been freed from that.
You've been freed from that bondage. Stand fast with the liberty wherewith you have been set free.
Freedom, again, should be the word there.
Again, the yoke of bondage.
Freedom should be the word.
Liberty looks forward to all the things you can do.
Freedom, right, liberty is an action.
You are free from the burden of the law.
That's right. I think that's a big point, though, here. In Galatians, you have that idea that there are individuals who have come in, they're false brothers with false pretenses. I like the way it renders it. Who slipped in unnoticed to spy on our freedom that we have in Messiah Jesus or Christ Jesus in order that they might enslave us.
Right. You see, and the point that I was trying to make was that it seems like these are, you say they're false brothers. They're false brothers to the freedom that we have in Christ. But they are brothers to the law.
They are brothers to the law.
And that's why the distinction I was trying to make. They're brothers according to the gospel of Christ.
Right.
They're not brothers according to the gospel of Paul.
Right.
They're false brothers according to the gospel of Paul. And that's why they have crept in to disrupt that.
Right.
To bring people back into bondage of the law under Christ.
Right. And I have no problem with that. I really don't. I think that captures it too.
But when you're flipping back and forth and trying to say what's going on in Acts 15 versus Galatians 2, and then you bring this idea of brothers and that they were brothers according to the gospel of Christ in Acts 15.
Right. The difference is in Acts 15 they should have the understanding that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. And by the time they get to Galatians, they're acting not in accord with the agreement they agreed upon earlier.
Maybe they saw the diminishment of the circumcision movement, and said, we got to do something to keep some people for ourselves, or we're going broke.
Well,
we have no constituency.
Again, all we know,
really monetary order.
I mean, as far as Paul is concerned, the only thing he says about it, the only thing Paul says about it is that they came with false pretenses.
Well, yeah, they're doing it for money, not for the love of the word.
Well, we don't know what their motive is.
Well, no,
but
they revere the law more than they revere God.
Mm-hmm. Power and control.
Right, it could be a lot of things that's motivating them. It doesn't necessarily have to be monetary.
No, but along with it, the money part.
Maybe. It could just be power. Power over an individual.
Who is all the rhetoric of doing things for filthy losers' sake?
Well, again, though, where does he reference that? What book?
Timothy.
That's a different epistle.
Yeah.
With a different set of problems.
Mm-hmm.
In Galatia, the issue is Judaism and Judaizers trying to put people back under the Mosaic law.
They were the radicals.
Yeah. So, you know, I think we don't know necessarily the motivations. I think the motivation is a love of the law. That's the motivation.
The reverence of the law of God versus the reverence for God himself.
Right.
The love of God.
Yeah.
And rectitude.
Right.
That's the right. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul,
son, the elder son was doing all the things that he was supposed to be doing. The prodigal son, he throws away all of his inheritance. He goes off on his own. And then when he comes back and he has nothing, the father still receives him. The older brother is resenting the fact that they're having a celebration for the son returning to his mother. And these Jews that are zealous for the law, they don't like these Gentiles not having to do all the things they're doing and still receiving salvation.
Yep. That's a good way to look at it. That's a good illustration of the point, I think. I like that. I'd like that a lot. The prodigal son with the older brother.
People keep overlooking the fact that God's selfish sign is love.
Yeah. I think that's good. So we'll pick up with this next week. Next Wednesday, okay with everybody?
It should be with me.
Okay.
Hopefully.
Hopefully we didn't confuse anybody too much.
Some ground is going to be plowed again.
We'll go over it again. We'll go over it. I think a study like this is good for us to go through. You know, but...
You know, otherwise we're just thinking passages of suspicion, reasonable about it, and understanding it all.
Yeah.
So thinking we know what it's talking about.
Yeah.
That's very important.
Yep. So, on that note, Ted, would you close us?
Sure. Dear God, Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study with one another, to look into these things of consequence that are in your word. We truly are understanding more and more the words that Paul gives to endeavor to rightly divide or correctly cut the word of truth. We see why the word endeavor is there. This is all very difficult, yet very much needed. Because it all promotes growth. And we do pray, Lord, that you give us a spirit of wisdom as we look at these matters, that we would be gaining the knowledge that we need to have, that you would have for us to have, and that would draw us closer to you, and appreciation, again, of all that you do in your Son, Christ Jesus. And please be with us all as we, the people there, go